Book of James, food for the soul. Let me ask you this. What did you eat today? If I ask you, what did you eat for breakfast, what would you say? For me, I have pretty much the same thing for breakfast every single day. It's just generally fruit and some stuff like that. So it never really changes. And what did you eat for lunch today? And then what did you eat for dinner? I don't know where you're from, if it's dinner, supper, kind of a combination of those. But what did you eat? The scary thing is if you say, I don't even remember what I ate today. That's the scary part of it. But what did you eat for breakfast and for lunch and even dinner? But let me ask you this question, even a more serious question. What have you eaten spiritually today? And here's a concern for me. And when I look at the book of James, and here's why it's a concern, I wonder how many people who name the name of Jesus are spiritually starving. They're not drinking the milk of the Word. They're not eating the meat of the Word because it's been a long time for them since their Bibles have been opened. And I wonder how many people are just spiritually starving who are believers in Christ. I wonder how many people are just feasting on junk food in the Christian life. It's some popular preachers and it sounds good, but it's not necessarily faithful to God's Word and it's just junk food. But you realize that the Lord did not save you and me. He did not leave us here that we would spiritually starve, nor that we would live on junk food. He wants us to feast on the milk and the meat of the Word. And the book of James is going to unpack that for us. My mother, when she was living, even when I was growing up, I mean, she was an excellent cook. And she loved to cook as well. We didn't have elaborate meals. We didn't have fancy meals, but we had good meals. And she always had something for breakfast, always something for lunch, always something for dinner. She was an amazing cook. And there were times growing up, she would put stuff on the table that I really didn't want to eat. And I'd say, do I really have to eat this? And she said, well, you don't have to, but you're not going to get anything else. This is it. So we didn't have an option. I mean, you couldn't go somewhere and think, well, I'm not going to eat this, so we'll go get you this, my brother this. It's on the table. You eat it. If you don't eat it here, your morning will come, and you maybe eat something then. I don't know how you grew up. That's how we grew up, and so we eat a lot of stuff. But there are a lot of things I just didn't want, but she said, you need to eat it because it's good for you. It's healthy for you, and it'll help you grow and all those things that you might say. Here's the book of James, food for the soul. Let's walk through this outline. God knows what it takes to grow us up in Christ. That's a good word right there. The Heavenly Father who knows all things, He knows exactly what it's going to take for you and for me to grow us up in Christ. Continue on. He knows that it takes things that we don't necessarily like. Again, just at the dinner table, there were things, there were dishes there. I didn't really like them. My mom said they were good for me, they were healthy for me, but I didn't really like it. Same thing true in the Christian life. What's the goal of the Christian life? And I give you the answers. Conform to the likeness of Jesus and live abundant lives. That's the goal of the Christian life. Conform to the likeness of Christ and live an abundant life in Him, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. How many of us are living the abundant life Jesus promised? James, it's a very common name, is a practical book in God's Word. Notice this next sentence. Personal struggles, spiritual trials, and hard days await individuals who desire to become more like Jesus. There's nothing about prosperity gospel in that. But here's the truth of God's Word. Personal struggles, spiritual trials, hard days await individuals who desire to become like Jesus. You may not like what I just said. However, Jesus would say they're good for you. And here's why. In challenging times, please write these down. You may want to underline these. You may want to circle these. In challenging times, and every single one of us in this room or who's listening to a podcast, you know what it's like to go through challenging times. Every one of us find ourselves there at times. But in challenging times, these are hallelujah statements. In challenging time, God hasn't abandoned you. He's not done that. In challenging times, He's not mistreating you. And in challenging times, you can rest assured He still loves you. And so when storms are raging and life is hard and you're facing personal struggles and extreme difficulties, God hasn't walked out of your life. He's not abandoned you. He's not mistreating you as one of His kids. And He still deeply loves you. But He's doing things in our lives. James, food for the soul. There are many passages in the Bible easier to quote than to live by. James chapter 1 verse 2 is one of those verses. Here's what it says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Easy to quote. But you face a trial of various kinds. How many of us say, praise the Lord, I count it joy because of what I'm dealing with? That's what the book of James is teaching. It's, again, it's easier to quote than it is to live by. What do you say to someone? And these next statements I'm going to give you literally come out of pastoral ministry over the last 35 years. These are real life situations. I could put names and faces to each of these situations. But what do you say to someone who says, my husband came home, gathered his stuff, said a few hurtful words, and walked out the door, leaving the children and me to pick up the pieces? What do you say to that wife? What do you say to that mother? Real life situation. What do you say here? A significant person in my life just died of cancer. What do you say to that grieving person who may give cancer a good fight, a loved one who did so, but a significant person just died of cancer? What do you say to someone? I lost my job last week. What do you say to someone who says, our baby died minutes after being born? I've been in that room. Baby was born, lived just a number of minutes, passed away. What do you say to that couple? What do you say to someone who says, he told me he loved me and I thought he meant it? And they're dealing with a fallout and a grief of that. What do you say to those folks? People respond to trials differently. One person wants to leave everything, even the spiritual things of life. Sometimes they become bitter and angry at God, and God, if this is how you work, I don't want any part of this, and they walk away. They turn around and turn their backs, and they walk away from the Lord. They walk away from the Word. They walk away from the church. They walk away from godly Christian relationships. I don't want anything to do with that. But here's the other part. Another person asks. And here's where I would say for us as we read the book of James that we find ourselves at. When struggles come and adversities come and trials come, we don't turn and walk away from God and His Word and His people. But we lean in and we say these things, Lord, what is God saying to me? Life seems to be spiraling down, falling apart. But what is God, the Creator of the world, what is He saying to me? And maybe we find another question. What does God want to do in my life? So when you find trials, out of James chapter 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, instead of becoming angry, bitter, resentful, what about coming before Him and saying, one, Lord, what are you saying to me? And then, Lord, what are you wanting to do in my life? Because you're growing me. Difficulties, trials lead us to grow. It's just food for the soul. What do we know about James? Let me give you these five blanks. These are just five descriptors of him. I find it interesting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the dispersion and so forth. Interesting enough, you know, James being a half-brother of Jesus, it's interesting he never claimed that relationship in his descriptor. I mean, we like throwing out names. We like to name drop. And I would imagine if some of us, maybe we'd have thrown out some names. You know who my brother is? Jesus. And so let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what it was like and all these things. But here's some things. Here's five words. One, a believer. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important word. Second word, he was a pastor. He was an under shepherd. Had a heart for people. So he was a believer, but he was also a pastor. Third word is apostle. Someone who was sent. He was an apostle. Fourth word, he was an author. We get the book of James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a great, great title. The fifth word we see right in the text, he was a servant. Can you imagine again being a servant? It says here, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are his descriptors. He's a believer. He's a pastor. He's an apostle. He's an author, but he's also a servant. James teaches that God's people can't blame him for temptation or disobedient behaviors. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so, blaming others has been around since the Garden of Eden. We become experts at blaming others with many catchphrases. Here's some of these. Have you ever heard these? Have you ever said these? When you find yourself, you've sinned against God, you've disobeyed him, your sin has found you out. Here's oftentimes what people say, it's the other person's fault. We're always looking to blame somebody else. And you look at in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I shared this with our staff the other day. When you see that tree and you realize, if you eat this, you'll become like God and you'll know things. That's what the enemy was tempting. But we have to realize in our day, when we look at social media and all that goes on in this world, God did not create you and me to know everything about everyone all the time. He didn't do that for us. There's some things it's okay not to know. There's some things about people it's okay not to know. We can get over the fear of missing out. That is okay, because God did not create us to know everything about every person all the time. But sometimes we play the blame game like Adam and Eve. God, she did it and he did it, and I go on, but it's the other person's fault. I couldn't help it. How many people say that? Everybody's doing it. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. So everybody's doing it. I didn't know it was wrong. Nobody's perfect. The devil made me do it. That used to be a line we hear all the time. I was pressured into it. It was only one time. How many times has the enemy used that lie to people? You can do it. You can only do it one time. And what happens? It just continues and continues and continues. And we see that with the enemy. Living abundant lives means you know how to respond to temptation God's way. And this message applies to all ages. Now, let me give you these blanks to fill in. What temptations do you and I face? Here are six I've given you. I preached a message a couple of weeks ago on temptation. But here are just six other things. Number one, cut short our time with the Father. We're going to be tempted to do that. Schedules get busy. Your calendar gets full. And if you're not careful, one of the things that will get deleted is your personal time with the Lord. Yeah, I really would want to read the Bible. I'd really want to pray. I'd really want to be more involved in church. But I just don't have time. Schedule's so busy. I've got deadlines. I've got meetings. I've got so many demands. I just don't have time. So maybe sometime life will get a little bit easier. Schedule won't be as crowded. And I'll be able to spend more time with the Lord and do those things like that. Can I just share with you when I read this here, cut short our time with the Father, can I just say this about every single one of us in the room and those who are listening to a podcast? I can say this to you as well. The Heavenly Father desires and deserves your best time of the day. Not what's left over. Not if you've got a few minutes to spare at the end. He deserves and desires your best time. If that's 5 o'clock in the morning, if that's 5 o'clock in the evening, whenever your best time is, give him the best time of your day. And the temptation is going to be, though, to cut short our time with the Father. Second, compromise the seriousness of sin. Here's what's challenging in our day. There are things when I was growing up, I remember old preachers who used to preach. They were sweating and they were hollering and they were throwing coats off and unloosening ties, and they were doing all sorts of stuff. Things that used to be preached against now is considered normal and accepted. You just have to think on that one for a little bit. But you may remember growing up and going to revivals or your pastor just preaching the word and things that used to be preached against, but now just becomes accepted and normal behavior. And so we just have to be careful that we don't compromise the seriousness of sin, disobedience to God, and your sin will find you out. Number three, get ahead of God's leadership. That's the temptation that we'll face, is to get ahead of God's leadership. When I say that, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. And there are times we may run ahead of His leadership. There may be times we lag behind His leadership. But we must be careful to stay in step with God's leadership. Number four, living life without being spiritually sensitive. If you're going to live in a faithful, fruitful Christian life, you need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is there are going to be times the Holy Spirit's going to open doors, give you opportunities that you could never orchestrate on your own. That's just a work of God in your life. The Lord did that, and you need to be sensitive to say, this is the Lord's work. He's opened this door, and I need to be obedient to Him. There are also going to be times that the enemy is going to come against you and tempt you. He wants to destroy your life. But as you're sensitive to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit's leadership, what does He say? When you're tempted, God will provide a way of escape. And so you need to live spiritually sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership to say, I am being tempted, but here's God's way of escape, so that I don't say yes, but I say yes to Him and obey Him. You need to be sensitive. But we're tempted to live life without being spiritually sensitive. Number five, we ignore seasons of spiritual disobedience. Sometimes we just ignore that, saying, well, sure, I have sinned and I've disobeyed God and disappointed Him, but we can't ignore seasons of disobedience. Look at Psalm 51. David's sin had found him out. But here David is confessing his sin, acknowledging the steadfast love of God and asking God for forgiveness and restoration again. And we need to come back and say, Lord, there are days, many times, Lord, I just need to confess. I need to repent, and I need to experience revival in the Lord again. Then number six, decrease the Lord and increase self. Decrease the Lord and increase self. My life verse, John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. There needs to be things in the Christian life for us that it's just not about our name. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And do things again that just makes His name glorious, not our names. But the enemy is going to tempt us to decrease the Lord and increase self. It needs to be about you. It needs to be about your name. No. It needs to be about Him. He needs to increase. We the ones who need to decrease. Next, in the book of James, the Bible is the best-selling book of the year every year. In the United States, 50 Bibles are sold every minute. 72,000 Bibles are sold every day. 26 million Bibles are sold every year. By comparison, in a recent year, the top five best-selling books or bestsellers sold 12 million copies combined. The Gideons, and I appreciate their ministry, have a great respect for the Gideons, have distributed over 2 billion scriptures in 95 languages in over 200 countries. Incredible ministry. But what is the Bible's influence on our nation, our church, and our lives? Let me give you just a little bit of challenge here again. I would just encourage you, spend time in God's Word. And one of the things I'm doing, I'll just share with somebody tonight at dinner, I'm looking for a new Bible. I'm going to be at the Southern Baptist Convention next week. Lifeway always has a kind of a store there. And so I'm looking for a new Bible that I can read just as a devotional Bible. Now sometimes people ask the question, if I'm going to spend time in God's Word, what will help me get the most out of my Bible study? What will do that? I'm going to give you two insights to that. What will help you in your Bible reading and just devotional life, getting the most out of God's Word? Here are two things. One is a plan. And again, here at church, every single year, we have multiple plans. You can read through the New Testament. You can read through the entire Bible. You can read a chronological process of doing that. But have a plan. Sit down and have a plan. This morning, I sat down in God's Word. It took probably about 12 minutes or so. and I read all five chapters of the book of James. Just reading God's word. Doesn't take a long time. Then I went back and reread many other passages related to it. But somewhere you got to have a plan so that you can read it. And then here's something I would encourage you to do. Sometime in your Bible reading, read the Bible in a different translation. I'll be transparent with you tonight on the podcast as well. I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. But the Lord has convicted me, and I'm working on trying to find one next week. I want to read out of the New King James Version. And so my desire next week is to find a good Bible that I can use in devotional, because I want to read it in a different translation. Sometimes you read the ESV or whatever translation you're using a lot, and just another translation helps you to see words and phrases that maybe you've been missing because you become familiar with what you've been reading. And so have a plan, but also read and use a different translation every so often. But let me give you these five things here. These five things I want to encourage us with tonight as we think about being in the Word. Number one, turn off the TV. I just encourage you, hit the off button some. Turn off the TV. It's good for us if we'll do that. But number one, turn off the TV. Number two, put down the electronics. Turn off the TV, but put down the electronics. That's a challenge for all of us. But I'd encourage you, have a time where you put down the electronics. Number three, get off social media. One of the things I'm just figuring out, I don't do a lot of social media. I used to have a Twitter account. I think it's called X or something now. I'm not sure how I'm going to end up on that going down the road because of some of the decisions that's been made with X or Twitter about pornography. And so I haven't seen any of that on Twitter or X yet, but if it is, I'll no longer be on that platform because it's just not something I want to see day in and day out. I do it because I connect with many ministry leaders, but that day on that platform could be coming to an end. But I just encourage you, spend less time on social media, more time in God's Word. Number four, close the book of the month. And then number five, get in this book. And that book I'm talking about is the Bible. And so when I go back and I think about television, I think about electronics, I think about social media, I think about just a book of the month. There's nothing wrong with leisurely reading, so forth. But the question is, how much time do we spend every week doing those things? I could give you the stats of that, and it's mind-boggling to think how much time we spend in front of a television or on electronic devices or on social media platforms or reading something else versus how much time we spend in God's Word. So I just encourage you, as you understand the Scripture, again, when it comes to the Bible, and that's where he says in the book of James, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Spend time in God's Word. Next paragraph. God has called his church to serve in a world of extremes. We expect the world to be ungodly. It's not uncommon for people in the world to show favoritism, to approach life with a selfish agenda, or to deny the existence of absolute truths. Let's not forget, the people of the world are our mission field. We're seeking to reach them with the gospel. Again, I pastored churches. When you pull out in the parking lot, you leave the church parking lot, there are signs there at the parking lot that says you're now entering the mission field. And so we have to understand lost people need the gospel, so the people of the world are the mission field. However, concern comes when the church begins to behave like the world. This is the focus of James's message. Instead of the church influencing the world was influencing the church. What about our day? When you look at the American church, you see who we are. Are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? You just think about these. What about lostness? Are we reaching people for Christ, pushing back lostness? When you look at the church, do we see holiness and godliness in the lives of his people? And when you look at folks in the church, do we see kindness and generosity on display? We should be different than those who are in the world. But is the church influencing the world, or is the world influencing the church? James has a word for that. Next, how many of us have said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me? I mean, I don't know how many times I heard that on the playground. A lot. So sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. That phrase may work well on the playground, but it doesn't agree with biblical teaching or the reality of life. Here's what I mean by that. Three words. Words do hurt. And here's how the enemy works. I've been in counseling sessions, pastoral care conversations. And they could just go back and somebody said some words. And those words wounded, and they never got healed from those words. And here's how the enemy works. Some of you younger ones, you don't even know what this is, but back in the day, we used to have what was called a cassette player. And you would have a cassette and you'd put it in there, and so it would play, and then you could hit a button that was a rewind button, and it would go back, and then it'd play again. Some of you don't even remember that, but that's how the enemy works. Somebody said words that hurt you, and it plays, and it stops, it rewinds, and then you hear it again and again and again. Words do hurt. And we said something and immediately regret that we said anything. We say, why did I say that? Have you ever said that? I have. Why did I say that? Why did I say it that way? Remember this. James said that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Somebody said one time, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, the Lord's servant shares inspired insight about the power of the tongue. It's noted that fire kills more people than floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes combined. James said the tongue is a fire. Does a lot of damage in the lives of people. Let me give you these five words here that I just want you to write down when it comes to the tongue and the fire and the damage that the tongue just might do. First word is gossip. The book of Proverbs says what? Gossip separates close friends. Be careful about the tongue. Be careful about gossip. Second word is lying. It's not telling the truth. You can use all sorts of fancy words. Well, it's just a little white lie. I don't even know what that means. But you can use all sorts of words about that. But lying is fire of the tongue. Gossip, lying. Third word, complaining. The book of Philippians says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. And that hits home for a lot of us. But complaining can be a dangerous thing. Number four, anger. There's righteous anger, but there's unrighteous anger. And when I'm driving on the roads, I hate to use this illustration all the time. I do see a lot of people angry on the roads. Just pent up anger in the lives of people. I mean, I see people in stores and other, but just angry people. And it's dangerous to do that. Number five is profanity. There are just certain words that should never come out of the mouths of believers in Christ. Our language should be very different than those who are in the world. And it always breaks my heart when you're around people and you understand gossip's being shared or lying is being shared. People are complaining or there's anger or to be around somebody and they're just using words of profanity as somebody who's a believer. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit who we are in Christ. I just encourage you, if you feel like you have to use profanity, just ask the Lord to change your heart about that and change your speech about that. And just use different words and to think, you know, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I mean, I don't have to use a word of profanity. I can say something else. I can scream real loud, but I don't have to say a curse word. I just encourage us, whether it's in the workplace or at home or on the golf course or wherever. Profanity just doesn't fit who we are in Christ. The power of the tongue. Next, all of us make decisions. We make decisions about what we eat, what we wear, what we do. We make decisions about our friends and relationships too. Oftentimes we underemphasize how critical those choices are in life. We need to choose our friends wisely. Are your relationships drawing you closer to Jesus or pulling you away from Him? The Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Testimonies are many that say, at one time, I was committed and faithful to Jesus. However, I failed to choose my friends wisely. Now it's like I don't even know Him. I could say to this younger generation, be extremely careful who you select as your close, intimate friends. They have influence over your life. Be careful who you date. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you run with. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, friends are going to influence us. And as I say to people sometimes, again, if I was standing up on this platform and you're standing down here, is it easier for me to pull you up, or is it easier for you to pull me down? I guarantee it's easier for you to pull me down than it is for me to pull you up. Same is true in friendships. You have to choose your friends wisely. Are the people you're around, are they drawing you closer to Christ or pulling you away from Him? And again, I've met people. I could share stories of people who are walking close to Christ, got involved with the wrong crowd, and then their lives look like, I don't even know Him. They're running with the world, doing things worldly folks would do, and living away from what Christ expects and what He desires for us. Next, one reason many of us don't feel confident in our prayers is because we want answers on our schedules, not His. Learning to be patient in life isn't a waste of time. Right up front, let's think about several spiritual advantages of being patient. And the book of James talks about just being patient. You see that in chapter 5 and other places. What are some spiritual advantages of being patient? Number one, you stay in step with God's timing. When you're patient, you're willing to wait upon Him. It's possible to lag behind or get ahead of God's leadership. I already talked about that. But when you're patient, you're willing to wait on Him, you stay in step with God's timing. When God says move, you move. When God says wait, you wait. And you stay in step when you're patient. Again, we live in a very fast-paced, impatient world. But somewhere you have to realize, God, help me to be patient, so that I stay in step with your leadership, your timing. I don't want to get ahead. I don't want to lag behind. Number two, you come to know the Lord more intimately. You come to know Him more intimately. Why? Because waiting leads you to seek the Lord's heart. You trust Him for the next step. So as you're willing to be patient, you're willing to wait, you stay in step with God's timing, but you also come to know the Lord more intimately. Number three, it's time to evaluate motives about a situation. It gives you time to evaluate motives about a situation. Why do I want the promotion? Why do I want that? Is it for God's glory? Is it just for me to make more money? What's the goal? What's the motivation behind that? What does He say in times? You have not because you ask not. We'll read that in a moment. But sometimes you don't get it because you ask with the wrong motives. Checking your motives matters, in the book of James. So is the promotion for self or for the Savior? Why do I pray for more baptisms in our church? How to check your heart and your motives right there. Why do I want to do that? Is it for God's glory or is it for personal recognition? And you see in John chapter 12, verse 43. You see the text, and it says, John chapter 12, verse 43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That verse there will challenge you. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Some are waiting, being patient, will help you check your motives. God, I'm doing this for your glory and not for just personal recognition. Let's finish our study by reading the following verses from James. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Can you imagine what life would be like if we lived that way? Quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James chapter 1 verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Lord, I'm not just going to listen to a Bible study, listen to a sermon, I'm not just going to read the word and then move on. Lord, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive it. Do what it says. Another one, James chapter 3, verse 1, very challenging for many of us in our church when he says, not many of you should presume, many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching is a high responsibility when you're teaching God's word. And just be careful about desiring that platform in the life of the church, of the Christian life. God calls you to do that. He equips you to do that. You obey the leadership of Christ, but just be careful. James chapter 4, verse 2. We quote this verse all the time. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then here's the phrase, you do not have because you do not ask. How many blessings we leave on the table because we've never asked Him? We've never asked for direction, guys. How many of us do that? And so, that's just a great verse. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. How many people think, again, I've got all these days, weeks, months, and years to go, and all of a sudden they realize life is like a mist. It's there and it's gone. It goes by so quick. And then James chapter 5, verse 16. It just says these words. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When's the last time you confessed your sins to another person? When's the last time you said, how can I pray for you, and then just stopped and prayed for that person? The book of James is extremely practical, and the book of James is food for the soul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for the book of James. And Lord, I'm thankful that he was a believer, he was a pastor, he was an apostle, he was an author, but he was a servant. But again, I really believe it's probably, for many people, it's one of their favorite books of the scripture. But there's so much practical insight to living the Christian life. Thank you. It is food for the soul. And I pray tonight we will obey verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I pray that we'll do that as we leave this Bible study. Help us to be faithful to you. And thank you again for your word. We love you, Lord. And help us to walk faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.